come on, it's lovely weather for a sleigh ride together with you.
Christmas at Two Rivers this year. We are glad that you are joining us. And let me just say that what we hope this year, we've been kind of thinking about this and planning for this, and so far it really looks like this is maybe our prayer and God is answering that prayer, is that maybe Christmas will be that time of year where we see a few people who we haven't seen in a couple years, literally since the pandemic started, that we'll be able to gather together for the next few weeks. What our prayer has always been since the beginning of the pandemic is that the numbers would go down, and certainly we're seeing that happen, and we're glad that you're here. We understand there still are people watching online, and we're so glad and thankful that you're joining us there, but there's nothing like being in a room together, right, and celebrating and being together with God's people. And so if you can be here, maybe this Christmas season will be that catalyst for you to kind of join us back in person, but certainly no, you know, no pressure to do so, but we love it when you're here. Is that fair? All right. We just love it. And we have a lot of things going on, as Micah talked about, several things that are going on in the month of December. You should be getting the postcard. Star Tree will be ending, I think, next week. Christmas Eve, we'll have three services that day, and it's going to be a really fun day for us as a church family. And then I do want to mention December 26th. It's the day after Christmas, and that'll be a Sunday this year. And we are planning, and I want to say this every week so that maybe we'll remember, we're going to have one service in person and also that live streamed at 9 o'clock, I think we said, or 10:30. I think it's 10:30 because it gives us a little more time that day. So one service on the 26th here together in person, and that will also be live streamed. Look at the information we sent out about that. Several years ago, one of my neighbors showed me a couple, me and a couple other guys in our neighborhood, an article that his dad had sent him from Greensboro, North Carolina. And the article highlighted a certain neighborhood in Greensboro that did something kind of special for Christmas every year. They called them lighted tree balls, okay? And if you have looked around New Bern in the last few years, you see a lot of those. It was a pretty cool article. The neighborhood, what the neighborhood in Greensboro that kind of started this trend, or at least where we found out about it, the article even included some directions on how to make lighted tree balls. So I brought an example for us today. I will come back, I promise. And this is what a lighted tree ball looks like. See how far it'll come to out here. Here we go. So maybe you have seen some of these in your neighborhood. And certainly, if you've been over on Canterbury Road, which is our neighborhood, you've seen some of these lighted tree balls, right? So my neighbor looks at us and he says, what do you guys think? And here we are, young guys in the neighborhood. And we're like, yeah, I'm all in. So we decided to start making lighted tree balls, and that's one of the problems with them. Sometimes they go out. And that year on Canterbury Road, I think the first year I had 5 or 7 tree balls, and the four of us got together. Just imagine a bunch of guys, 4 or 5 guys getting together. We're watching Monday Night Football. Here's my problem. Who used this last week? Greg. Greg did a great job, but he messed with my thing. It was sticking out this way. Why didn't anybody tell me? Greg, are you left-eared? It's weird. It's the beard. That's right. Exactly. The beard messes it up. Did y'all see it sticking out that way? No, and nobody said anything. Mark, that's why it was, wow, Okay. Mark's like, I'm counting. Stop messing with me. So we made these tree balls. We get together. We're watching Monday Night Football and making tree balls. It's like man craft time, okay? And somehow man crafts turned into a competition as typically all things do with guys. So not only did we see who could make them the most round, like I am very pleased when I make a tree ball that is pretty round, right? These aren't bad, right? And one of my neighbors, he was really good at making marshmallows. Like, we gave him a hard time because his looked more like Stay Puft marshmallows. And so, but we also, the other competition was that, especially that first year, how high could you get them up in the tree? And the first couple years, what we did was we would tie a string to a hammer, and we would literally heave that string up into the tree and down and over, and then you pull the extension cord up there, you hook a tree ball to it, and you tag it up there. And so I always felt like I had the ones that were the highest in the trees, and it was fun. And nobody died in the throwing of said hammer, but it could have happened. But I think the second year I made maybe another 20 or 30, and we hung them all over the yard. The second year we also noticed that there was quite a bit of traffic in our neighborhood and down Canterbury Road. We started seeing these lighted tree balls show up all over not only Trent Woods and Canterbury, but also around New Bern. It was kind of neat. It was like we kind of started something here, right? It wasn't our idea. It came from Greensboro, but people were starting to catch on to it. By the third year, our street was a full-on spectacle. Like, it just keeps growing. Like, that's the other thing about men and competition and crafts. Like, you can't just have 10, you gotta have 40. And then I think at one time I had 60 tree balls in my yard, and it started to get out of hand. We'd spend hours and hours putting up lights and helping our neighbors get tree balls. Here's some pictures of us. We even rented a cherry picker so we could get them up even higher. Right, here's a picture of Ella and I in the tree, like literally up above our house, hanging tree balls. So since that first year, about 10 years ago, we've been on the local news several times. We were featured in the local newspaper. There's even a school fundraiser held each year at Bangard Elementary, which is right up the street, called the Jingle Bell Trot. And the idea is you run like sort of a fun run, and then you end up running through the tree balls down Canterbury Road. And after 10 years, I can honestly say I am sick to death of tree balls. Like, I am so tired of that. What started out as kind of fun and kind of exciting and man crafts and all that, a couple of the guys that started this thing have now moved out of our neighborhood, and now one of my neighbors, Harold, and I, we were just out there like, what are we even doing, you know, out here anymore? And I guess the biggest part of my problem is this: I never feel totally prepared, right? Like, few years, we would have like a kind of a street gathering, and we would do like the grand illumination on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. So it was a lot of, I don't say pressure, but just you wanted to get everything out and all whatever lights you're going to have them out. And I never felt totally prepared. You ever had that feeling about Christmas? Right? Like, no matter how hard you try or when you start, it doesn't seem like you can ever really be completely prepared. There's always one more thing to bake, or one more thing that you could have bought, or one more decoration that you could put up. There's too much going on, too many things to do. Our calendars are booked, and our bank accounts are drained. What used to be special and in some ways fantastic has somehow lost its luster. You know what I'm talking about? It's that feeling like when you see a neighbor walking up your front steps holding a gift or a plate of cookies, and you know that they have thought about, put time into, and are bringing you and your family something, and guess what you have for them? Nothing, right? It's that feeling that I want you to think about today, right? You've got two choices when you see them coming. You either go find something real quick, stick it in a Christmas bag, right, on the spur of the moment, or you tell them you're planning on stopping by a little later with something for their family. And sometimes that's true, and sometimes that's a little bit of a stretch, right? Like, you probably did think about it, but did you have anything prepared? Probably not. Because it's really hard to just smile and say thank you, knowing that you're not going to bring them something. I've heard about people who are so prepared that if that were to happen at their house, they always have a few things that they could give to someone or a friend or a neighbor. I kind of feel like those people are sort of like some kind of serial killers down deep. Like to be that prepared, like, it's just not normal. At least that's what I tell myself, and makes me feel better. The truth is, Christmas is one of those times when it's easy to feel unprepared, isn't it? And with all that has to be done and prepared just to get through December, how prepared are we to receive what God wants us to receive from Him? Even though the Old Testament consistently predicted of the coming of the Messiah, I'm not sure the world was actually prepared when He did arrive. Right? All of the Old Testament prophets were God-ordained spokesperson who God called, appointed, and used to declare His word to His people. The passage where I'd like for us to start this Christmas season is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, like many of the prophets, warned a spiritually adulterous and morally corrupt people of the coming consequences of their disobedience and waywardness. As God had promised, the disobedient nation of Israel would not be immune to God's wrath. And as he had done to the nations before them, God would drive his people from the land if they didn't turn to him in repentance and faith. So in spite of the nation's rebellion, Israel's rebellion, Isaiah pictured a coming day when God would demonstrate the majesty and mercy of his grace. And central to Isaiah's prophetic writings are the vivid images of the promised Messiah who would suffer and die for the sins of God's people. These images portray the coming of one as a humble servant, a willing substitute, and a sacrificial lamb who would give his life for the people. Isaiah 9 is one of those prophecies about the Messiah. Emily actually read it for us this morning. Let me read verse 6 again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So Isaiah predicts that a child will be born. In chapter 7, he says a child will be born of a virgin, and that this child will be the Savior of his people. He says the child is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So thousands of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah and other prophets predicted that the Messiah would come. This is just one of more than 300 Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. Peter Stoner, the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, was passionate about biblical prophecies. And with 600 students from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Stoner looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. And they came up with an extremely conservative probabilities for each one being fulfilled, and then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies. The conclusion to his research is staggering. The prospect that anyone would satisfy those 8 prophecies was just 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which I believe, I Googled this, is 100 quadrillion, right? I think 10 to the 17th power is 1 with 17 zeros, okay? So just imagine. So 1 out of 100 quadrillion. Here's what Professor Stoner described, how he described that probability. He said, let us try to visualize this chance. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all of the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10, okay? Suppose that we take that 10 to the 17th power, right, that 100 quadrillion, take 100 quadrillion silver dollars and lay them out on the face of Texas. They'll cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark 1 of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass together all over the state. Now tell a blindfolded man, go anywhere in the state of Texas, pick up just 1 coin, and it would have to be the right one that they had marked. What chance would there be of getting that one right? Just the same chance that the prophecies would have had the writing of these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, right? From their day to present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. In other words, without God's help, this just couldn't happen. One person couldn't fulfill all of these prophecies. But God worked through the prophets to announce the coming Messiah. Yet when Jesus arrived, if you remember, no one really noticed. I love the words to Isaac Watts' hymn that we sing at Christmas. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." See, the hymn writer's words echo Luke's remarks about the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." John makes it even plainer that not everyone received the earth's coming king with open arms. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." So it's kind of tragic, right? God goes to all of these lengths, predicts several hundred times over several thousand years that the Messiah would come, yet when he comes, he's basically rejected. Rejected by those whom he came to save. And this is the sad reality of Christmas, because it's still true today, right? Truth is, it's not always, truth itself is not always welcome in this world. And we're reminded of that even in our culture, even in our day. Yet fortunately, John doesn't stop on a note of rejection. Instead, he continues with a note of reception. Look at verse 12. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of husband's will, but born of God." So here's three kind of questions to help us step into December and step into and consider this Christmas. First of all, are you ready? Are you ready to recognize the Messiah who has arrived? John 1:10 says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." John says that even though he was here, and even though the world was made through him, the world didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him. Even though the probability of all of those predictions coming true in one man was unlikely, the people of Jesus' day, and by and large, still rejected him. But what about you? Right, that's your decision to make this year. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you recognize that Jesus is the one who's come? Is Jesus just a feel-good time of year? Right? Is Christmas just that happy Christmas carols and Christmas decorations and tree balls? Or is it really real to you? Or do you recognize that Jesus has come to save? Second question, are you ready to receive the Messiah who was sent from God? John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The better question might be, have you made the preparations necessary to receive the Messiah? The house I grew up in had four bedrooms. There were two upstairs and two downstairs, and I have one sister, so we really only used three of those bedrooms, my parents' bedroom, my bedroom, and my sister's bedroom, which left one unused bedroom that we always called our guest room. Anybody have a guest room, right? Some of us do, some of us don't. Our guest room now is the girls sleep in the same room when someone comes over and they get one of their rooms, right? But we always had that guest room in our house, and it was accurate for most of the year when we had no guests. That room became a closet, basically, right? Anybody have one of those guest rooms? Like, somebody's coming over, put everything in the guest room, coming over for the afternoon, which meant that at Christmas or other times of the year when we would have guests, we would have to clean that room and find something, somewhere to put all the stuff that had gotten kind of stored there during the year, so that our guests would have a place to sleep. Luke chapter 2 says, "She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." See, I think this is what we do in our hearts even today. We think, we would never turn Mary and Joseph away, right? Here's this young girl. She's great with child, the Bible says. How was she with child? Great with child, right? But the reality is, down deep inside, your guest room is cluttered with stuff and there's no room for Jesus. What needs to be cleared out of your heart to make room for Jesus this Christmas? It may be as simple as busy. Let's clear out some busy. It may be as hard to deal with as some hurt feelings with family members that you're going to see in less than a month. It may be as hard to deal with as a terminal diagnosis or loss of a loved one that won't be around this Christmas. What's cluttering the guest room of your heart? Are you going to recognize and receive Jesus, or are you just too full right now? The songwriter says, let every heart prepare him room. The last question is, are you ready to become a child of God? So it's more than just having a space for him. The upside is this: you can become a child of God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For those who do make room, for those who do declutter their hearts, you can become a child of God. If you prepare him room, then God will prepare room for you and his family. Right? It's not like Jesus just comes and stays with you, but you're adopted into God's family. You become a child of God. Our house has one of those attics that you access from a pull-down stairs, you know what I'm talking about? And then the sort of an accordion, these stairs kind of come down and hit the floor. And in our house, it's in the hallway that leads to the bedrooms. And over the last few years, those pull-down stairs in our house have become sort of tattered and worn and literally broken. Like, it started by, it was hard to get them to go kind of back up into place, and something was sort of bending. And then some of the steps started coming apart. And so you would go up the steps hoping you had a sure footing, but not exactly sure. And finally, steps now, like you pull it down, if you were to pull the steps all the way down, which we don't do anymore, there's no steps. Some of the steps are missing, and it's just, you know. So what we did is, there's stuff that we have to put in the attic. What we do is, I have a step ladder, so we pull down just the top of that to open the opening, and then have a step ladder that goes up, and we can kind of put stuff. But it's a little bit sketchy to kind of go, the step ladder only goes maybe a couple feet under the ceiling height, which would be the floor of the attic. So what has happened over the last couple years is, we really just get to the top of the ladder and put stuff where we can reach. You know what I mean? Maybe some of you have attics that you can access, but you still have stuff just only where you can reach, right? And honestly, it's just too dangerous, especially for Bonnie and my girls, to crawl up into the attic and try to navigate these broken stairs. And it's fine until you need to get something that's not within an arm's reach, right? Stuff that you use more often, like luggage is kind of up there, and some other things that we need from time to time throughout the year. So it's fine until you need something that's not right there, like Christmas decorations. So yesterday, I climbed up into the attic to help retrieve our Christmas stuff, and it was crazy. I had not been up there in a while. I could barely move. It was kind of dark. I should have hooked up some tree balls up there or something. I literally could not get to, we just could not get to anything. And it's sort of an, attics are kind of that way anyway. It's kind of like that room you don't use, or your guest room that gets cluttered. The attics, you just get stuff out of sight and kind of out of mind. And because of those broken stairs, though, we had literally built kind of a cardboard fortress at the top of those stairs. So I helped Bonnie up into the attic, and we both started to sort of dig through the stuff, and we brought, it was a whole family affair. Like, we were handing stuff down, the Christmas stuff down to the girls, and I decided in the middle of all this, look, we need to do something. Let's clean out some stuff while we're here. And so on one end of our house, on one end of our attic pretty much spans the whole length of our house. So on one end of our house, we kind of cleaned out so that you could, if you got up there, you could kind of store some stuff and not, we broke down the barriers, the wall that we had built into our attic. So in the middle of getting ready for Christmas, we did a little housekeeping. Now at the end, that one end of our house is usable and it feels good. Like when you go up the steps or up the ladder and look, you can kind of see the other end of the house up there. And it feels good to see that. Don't turn around this way because it still needs some work. But on one end of our house, it feels good, right? And I wonder that maybe in the middle of all of us getting ready for Christmas this year, we should do a little housekeeping. Let every heart prepare him room. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message of the season that Jesus came and that you loved us enough to send Jesus into this world. And Lord, I just pray that in the midst of the hustle, in the midst of decorations and tree balls and Christmas trees and presents to buy and presents to wrap and things to cook and people to see and guests coming over, that Lord, in the midst of all of that, we would prepare room in our hearts for Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. Come on, it's lovely.